cassette number 12, the final message in the series on demonology by Pastor William Mullen. This is entitled The Wickedness of Demons.
Demonology again this evening, and it's nice to see this company turned out on this wet night after the holidays. You're all looking well, and we're very glad to see you. Now, for 12 weeks past, we have been looking at this fascinating and sometimes frightening subject of demonology. When we use this big, long word, demonology, we're just simply talking about the doctrine of the devil and his angels. And one evening we took a good look at the devil and went away back to the day that he was created, and saw his creation and his occupation and his all the rest of it. And then for weeks we have been looking at this mighty multitude that follows him, that he hath divided and ordered into armies. And we have been watching these armies of the devil at work in this world of ours. Let's go back just to get the proper start to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11, Paul, writing to the saints at Ephesus, said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places or heavenly places." And we've been looking at this great multitude divided into these different armies that Satan uses. We looked at this word principalities one evening. We found out that the word simply means princes, demon princes. And we found out that these princes are at work tonight in this world in the political realm. You remember we found the prince of Persia, a demon that was over the whole province of Persia, and the prince of Grecia, and Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. We looked at these demon princes working in the political realms among the governments and parliaments of this world. And then we looked at this second army, these demon powers. Powers that come against the physical. Powers that come against the mental. You remember, we went away back to those who were oppressed with the devil. We remembered the woman of Canaan coming, saying, "My daughter lieth at home, grievously vexed." We remembered the phrase in Matthew, "All those who are tormented of the devil." And we saw this great army, these demon powers, working in the mental realm and in the physical realm. And then when we came to the rulers of the darkness of this world, we saw these demon rulers working in the evangelical realm, trying to keep out the light of the glorious gospel, blinding the minds of them that believe not. And we saw the devil trying to stop the light from getting in. Then we saw the devil trying to steal the seed when it got in. Then if he couldn't stop it and couldn't steal it, we saw him trying to smother it. In case it got out and got out. And then the last night we were here, we were looking at these wicked spirits. This is another part of this mighty host that follows after Satan. And we looked up the wickedness of these wicked spirits, and they're against everything that's moral. Let's get that bit settled. It's good, you know, to stand in the academy of God and view the battlefield and see these princes working in the political and these demon powers working in the mental and physical. See these rulers of the darkness working in the evangelical. There are those who are enemies of the cross, and we know that. We're thinking about these wicked spirits in the moral realm. And last time we were here together, we looked at demon-energized wickedness in the days of Noah. And I think that some of us saw something that perhaps we did never see before. No problem about the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6. Some of my best friends tried to tell me that these were the sons of Seth. And they were going after the daughters of Cain. Just fancy now. What they're trying to say, that only the sons of Seth went wrong, and only the daughters of Cain went wrong. What a poor, miserable argument to put up. And don't try to tell me that God destroyed the world because the sons of Seth went wrong and the daughters of Cain. I don't believe that. Oh no, these were demons at work. And we went into it very thoroughly. But the thing we tried to underline was this, that when God looked down, he saw that the wickedness of man, because man was responsible, you know, for letting wicked spirits take over. And the great point was this, that these demons did such a diabolical work in the days of Noah that every thought of every man was only evil continually. Oh, let's get the hold of it. Every thought, only evil continually. And when the world gets there, God will destroy it again. How could a holy God do anything else with a world like that, only destroy it? If he's inflexible holiness, when every man and his every thought is only evil continually, God will burn it the next time. But we're going to go on looking at this demon-energized wickedness this evening. Let's come to the days of Lot for a moment or two. And we're in Genesis chapter 19. Book of Genesis chapter 19, please. Reading from verse 1, Genesis 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. Two angelic beings to this terrible place called Sodom, and they came when the even shadows were falling. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. What a place for a righteous man to be. What a difference between Genesis 18 and 1 and Genesis 19 and 1. It says in 18, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." And if you know something about these old Bedouin tents with its long veranda-like roof where the shadow falls, it was here that Abraham was sitting. And usually at the heat of the day in the shade of the veranda canvas roof, these old patriarchs who were near to God, they just meditated. When God came quickly, he found Abraham in the tent door in meditation. When these angelic beings came to Sodom, they found Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. He was one of the counselors down there. He'd got into the council. He was directing this down city. Where will you be when the Lord comes? Some of us will be caught on when we're being caught up. At the same time, two angels came to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He knew right well who they were and all about it. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." Just sort of letting him know that they were not having any fellowship with him in Sodom. Just sort of letting him know. And of course he begged him, and he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, I want you to watch this carefully because it's inspired by the Holy Ghost. I want you to watch the phrase, "the men of the city." And on this occasion it really means men. Not any woman here at all. "The men of the city," now just to make sure, the Holy Ghost said, "even the men of Sodom," so that you'll get the thing correctly, "compassed the house round," the whole men of the city, just the men of Sodom, "compassed the house round." Now I want you to get this phrase, "both old and young." Don't blame the teenagers here. Old and young. Just to make sure that you're getting it, all the people from every quarter. I think the Holy Ghost went to great pains so that you wouldn't miss it. The men of the city, the men of Sodom, old and young, from every quarter. You can't make any mistakes about it. The whole town, all the male folk of the town are out. Verse 5. "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Because they saw these two angels going in, and they thought they were two men." whereon the men which came into thee this night, bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now the word knows in a very special sense. You don't think that the whole city, both old and young, came round the door in their hundreds just to know these fellows' names, do you? Because you must be a bit backward if you're thinking like that. The word's in a special sense. They wanted to know them sexually. Yeah, that's very wicked, isn't it? In case you think that I've gone off the rails, I'll get it all out for you. Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him. He's standing outside the door. He's saying to them, I pray you, brethren, I wonder why he used the word. I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Is that the right word? There's nothing wicked about getting to know a fellow's name. Oh, no, Lot got the message all right. He knew exactly what they meant. This is wickedness. I don't think that a whole town can be inoculated with this terrible wickedness of homosexuality without demons being at work. I can't accept that. I think it must be demons. You're not sure yet, is that right? All right, we'll read on. Lot said in verse 7, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Now you know why the word know is used in this fashion. Even the Virgin Mary said to the angel, how can I have a baby? How can this be, seeing I know not a man? It's a phrase that's used and everybody understands it. Now this is the thing that I can see. That this city was sexually mad. Not for a woman. These two girls had lived all their life in this city. They'd never known a man. And men weren't looking for women. They were looking for men. The women were okay. As safe as it could be. Lot can say, my two daughters, take them. They've never known man. Am I reading it right? Now watch it. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. Surely the word do is educating you. They were going to do something. They were going to know them in a sexual fashion. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof, and they said to him, stand back. You stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. He's got on the council. He's going to direct affairs. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, that is the angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. Just to show that they were mighty beings, they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, young and old. This is the bit that really touches me. So that they wearied themselves to find the door. What a cursed city it was. How demon-possessed they were. You know, you would think if a fellow was mad for sex, even homosexuality, and he was suddenly stricken blind, he would and clear off. Oh, no, not these crowd. They stayed the half of the night, wearied themselves to you wouldn't think a blind man would go on like that. There's more here. I was talking to a professor at Queen's just the other day. Came up about homosexuality. He said to me, you know, Willie, you're all wrong in this. These men were sick. It is not sin, this is a sickness. There is a sickness, Professor. I'll tell you how God will. He burned them. Won't you ever dare to tell me that this is a sickness? I'll tell you this, God didn't try to educate them. God burned them. I would think that God would know what it was. He didn't give them any pills or take them to any hospital or try to do this or that. I'll tell you this, God burned a lot of them. Well, let's face it, you're not frightened, sure. I'll tell you this, that this thing happens because wicked spirits take hold of men. And you ever dare to think it's just something you inherited, or that you're sort of soft and sick. The demons have got the hold of you if you're fiddling about with this. And God will punish you. Yes, you remember, this began way before this. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 9, I think it is. Genesis 9. And Noah's just coming out of the ark here. The sons of Noah, verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted the vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? It's a shocking thing when a man gets drunk because of his own success. It's a terrible thing. That's why I said on Sunday morning, let's forget some things that are behind. When Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, it was just certain things that he was thinking about. There are things back there that God wants us to remember. We should remember all His benefits. We'll always have to remember the Lord's death. That's why He instituted the table. We need to remember His mercies. But you know, there's a lot of things back there we can do quite well to forget. And I said one of the things was, let's forget our successes. They think the boys always looking around to say, well, they've done. Now let's forget about it. Let's have another go at this year. Turn your back on it. Don't be getting excited about it at all. There are some folks get drunk on their own success. And they do make a mess of it. Let's have a go at this year. Let's get grace for 1975. Let's get the coat off. Let's forget. Poor old Noah got drunk on the very thing that he had planted and succeeded in. Noah began to be an husbandman. He planted the vineyard and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. I hope you've got the word uncovered properly. As you know, if you ever slept in a tent, the clothes can't fall off you. Oh, no. Somebody came in and uncovered. He was uncovered. You say, you're sure? I'm very sure. I'm always sure. Here's what it says. He was uncovered within his tent and Ham. That's the boy. The father of Cain saw the nakedness of his father. He's the lad who did it. Told his two brethren without him. These two boys are having nothing to do with it. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine, watch this bit, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Cain. He cursed Ham's son. Because if you're playing about at this in the dark, I'll tell you what's going on in your life. Wicked spirits have taken hold of you. And God will judge you. And God will curse you. In case you didn't get it properly. This is a very terrible thing, remember. I think it began even before that. Let's go to Romans 1 just for a moment or two. Romans chapter 1. When Paul talks about God to the Romans, he says this, verse 20. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. I think that's something we all believe in here. You know, when you look up at these mighty planets and we're beginning to know how they move in their orbits now, how the earth moves round the sun 365 days and a quarter. They say it's half a minute, half a second late now or something. But when you see the invisible things of him, you can see them from the creation of the world. They're clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that every man on this planet is without excuse. Because that when they knew God, I think this is a thing we've got to get into our minds again. Somehow I meet people and they meet them in the very highest circles. Some of these professors at Queen's, they think that this world started in a jungle. That everybody was in a jungle at one time. They don't know where they get the idea from, only from the devil. Adam wasn't in any jungle. He knew God. And this takes us away back to the early days, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was dark. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and there's thousands of these characters with us today. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Started to worship images. And then images to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Because of all this, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I think we've got to face this tonight, whether we like it or not. We all know about homosexualists. But remember, there are lesbians among the women, too. Some of you young women grown up, it's time you knew. Because there are women, old wicked women, who would love to fall in love with a young woman. Then they would leave the man, and they would love to have sex with a woman. Do you think it doesn't happen? I can tell you it happens in the millions in Ulster. I can tell you that. And I can tell you, young woman, if it's happening, that the devil's at work. This is not a natural thing. This is not like getting drunk. That is bad enough. This is wicked spirits at work, taking hold of you. Taking hold of somebody else that takes hold of you too. Horrible thing. Been in the world for a long time. Watch what it says here, verse 27. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. For even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know he can let you stay with the devil. God could give you up, you know. Oh, you'd live a long time. Then you'd be a pretty nice person to look at and all the rest of it. Ah, but your mind would be reprobate. You would never think right again. All you would think about was sex and sin. You would be down. It's what this class stands for. The preacher talking absolutely dead on. Big man in the meeting put his arm around me. He says, you know, we love you because you tell our children what they ought to know. It's what I'm here for. Have another look at this thing. We're away at 1 Corinthians now. We're at chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul's beginning to talk to these Corinthians. Verse 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You can get that into your mind. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then he has to look round the congregation and says, such were some of you. You were caught up in this thing. But the gospel came to you. But ye are washed now. That's wonderful that the blood of Jesus can take some of these half-damned loonies and save them. Look around the congregation, such were some of you. I know all about you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified. Very wonderful. But remember, if the old wicked spirit gets his hands on you, I'll tell you this, and you let him take control, you'll come to a place where God will give you up and you'll be damned. Don't fool yourself that this is just a weakness, or it's a sickness. It's diabolical wickedness and it'll damn you. What do you think God burned Sodom for? Yes, this is wickedness, wicked spirits, demon-energized wickedness in the days of Lot. Let's come a bit further with this wickedness. Let's come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Because I want you to see these wicked spirits at work in the days of Christ. I think Mark chapter 5 is one of the greatest chapters of all the Gospels. Somebody asked Spurgeon once, if you had a chapter out of the Gospels and you could only have one chapter for the rest of your life, what chapter would you take? Mark 5. Man said, why? Says, well, at the beginning of Mark 5, the Lord defeated the devil in the man over in Gadara. In the middle of Mark 5, the Lord defeated disease in the woman with the issue of blood. At the end of Mark 5, the Lord defeated death, because Jairus' little daughter of 12 was brought back from the dead. It's a great chapter. Verse 1. And they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. That's a very valuable adjective that's there. Unclean spirit this time. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him, and always, without stopping, day and night he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying. Wanted to get this bit, cutting himself with stones. Because this unclean spirit is a very wicked spirit that's inside. In fact, there were wicked spirits in this man. And you know, they not only energized people to these foul sins that we've been talking about, but they begin to do wicked things upon the body. Energized this fellow to lift a big sharp piece of rock and rip it across his face and across his breast and over his head. That's a mess he would be in. Give him power to do it and then keep him from dying at the same time. It's very wicked, you know. They're actually tormenting them. It's wickedness. One or two facts in this story we'll need to get out. And when he saw Jesus afar off, verse 6, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, I don't think this is the man's voice that's talking now. I think this is the demon's voice. What have I to do with thee, Jesus? Thou Son of God Most High, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Wasn't the man that said that. It was the demon that said that. It was the demons that said that. For he had said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Jesus asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion. It's the demon that's answering. For we are many. Word Legion means 6,000, I'm told. And I'm very sure from the rest of the story that there were 6,000 wicked spirits indwelling this man. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. It's the demons that's pleading. They're afraid of Christ. I've said to one or two of the Russellites, you don't believe that he was God the Son? You think he was a man? Yes, a good man. You don't tell me that 6,000 demons were afraid of a good man. You wouldn't like to come round and argue with me that 6,000 demons were afraid of an ordinary man. They're not afraid of me. And I assure you that I'm not afraid of them. Not for a moment. I know some of the scenes are almost frightening, but they don't frighten me. Not afraid of the devil. I'm taught in this book that if I really resist him, he will flee. But I would need to resist him with the authority of Christ, who bruised his head at Calvary. I would be no good on my own, but I'm not on my own. They're pleading that he won't send them away because he could send them into the bottomless pit, you know. I want you to get this. Verse 12. Now watch it carefully. And all the devils besought him. It's a devil's prayer meeting you're at now. All the devils, 6,000 of them, besought him, begged him. They're afraid of him. He's my Lord. Besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. They wanted to have a body to play about with, no matter what sort it was. Watch this now. And forthwith, four words for you. Jesus gave them leave. Oh, that just tells you who he is. Yes, they're not afraid of me. And I can't give them leave, or this, that, or the other. They were afraid of my Lord. And his word was law. Gave them leave. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. You know this herd of swine, it saith there. And entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000. You see, there were 6,000 demons here. So that there's 3 for every pig. My, they sent the pigs mad. Look, this is demon-energized wickedness. In the days of his flesh, in the days of Christ. It's a horrible thing. If you could see this poor man, if you could see the stone ripping his face, what a mess he must have been as he looked at the Savior coming in at the shore. Let's get it now that there is this kind of wickedness. You see, there was a UDA man arrested by 4 masked men just out the road there a little bit. And they took him to an old loft in a farm not far from here. And they put a nail through every finger. 4 fingers and a thumb on that side and 4 on that side. Now I can tell you that to hold a man down, to put a nail through his finger, it'll take 1 or 2 fellas to be around. Not as easy done as you think. There must have been 12 of them. But I assure you that they put a nail through every finger. And they put nails through his feet and left him spiked out on this barn floor. And came the next day, it seems, and cut his ears off. Came the next day and cut his tongue out. cut every part of him, including his private parts. You don't tell me that's IRA. That's demon-energized IRA. That's a wicked spirit at work, because I love to mutilate the body. That's what that is. I'll tell you, that's going on in this province. Sometimes, let me say this, that there are Protestants energized by wicked spirits. Let's be absolutely... Let's be absolutely fair about it. Ah, yes. There are wicked spirits. You've got to wrestle with these wicked spirits. Do you remember this in the days of Christ's flesh? Let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And the Lord is given over here by Pilate after he had released Barabbas to be scourged. Verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus. Remember, Roman scourging was a terrible thing. They tied the prisoner's hand and they tied him over what was called the scourging pole. It was like this. And he was tied his hand away down there so that his back was properly stretched. There's a whip that they had. It's about 5 feet long, the lash. And on the tail end of it, it's interwoven with lead, with little lead balls on it, and the fellow who does it can really crack it. And when he weighs it and cracks it on the back, he can just lift a long line of flesh right down. And they plowed furrows on the Lord's back. It was just a Roman way of scourging. Now, watch this. After they had scourged him, verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor, special battalion they are, took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. I don't know how many. They stripped him. Stripped him naked and his back is bleeding. Put on him a scarlet robe. They're making fun out of him now. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, there's nobody can make me believe anything else, but this was demon-energized wickedness. This wasn't usually done, but on this day they're doing it. They're standing in a bunch over in the corner, and they're hurrying up. They're getting these long thorns, longer than my forefinger, and they're like spikes of steel, and they're laughing, and they're getting it. And here is this bleeding spectacle with his back in furrows, and they come and crush it under his head. Don't tell me that wickedness wasn't abroad here. My dear friends, I stood in this place one day with a little nun, and I began to tell her a few things, and I could see the big tears in her eyes. Put my arm round her and hugged her. I said, "You ever give your heart to the Lord, you did." And it was there she was saved. Sent me her photograph the other day. What a sight it was. I want you to notice this. After they had crushed these thorns on his head, they bowed the knee and mocked him, you know. They just laughed and mocked. Then they spit upon him. And they took the reed. Bamboo cane. Thick bamboo cane it is. Don't think it's a small thing. And they hit him on the head. And the thorns are there. One of our young fellows sitting at the back. We have an open meeting after the ministry meeting on Sunday morning where we sit down as saints round the table and we become brethren then. One of our young fellows got up to minister the other morning, bless him. And I watched him carefully, you know. He said, I never saw this before, that they put the thorns on his head and crushed them down. And then spat in his face, and then struck his head with the crown of thorns upon it. It's wickedness. It's wicked spirits that do that. These men are energized. Yes. Let's go on to Revelation chapter 9 just for a moment. Revelation chapter 9, and when we come here, you know we're in the heart of the great tribulation. You see, what I believe, I'm a premillennialist, and I'm not ashamed of that in any sense or shape or form. I believe, you know, that we're coming to the spot in this world. There's so much wickedness. My, when you think round this world tonight, we're almost in the days of Lot as it was in the days of Lot. We're almost as it was in the days of Noah. You know, those days will come in all their fullness when Christ is coming back to take the kingdom. And if we're almost there now, then we must be very near to the Lord's coming for the church. Because they'll have 7 years to boil up their wickedness. One of these nights, the Lord Jesus will come. I say this every night, you know. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. One of our ladies said, Mr. Mark, he shouldn't say it. He's got lads not saying. That's right. I know how you feel. I'll tell you, it talks in this book, dear, about those who love his appearing. And I happen to love his appearing. And you just have to buckle up and put more force into it and more pace. And more prayer! They do a lot of talking and little prayer sometimes. Let them go to hell, don't you? You need to wake up, because the Lord's coming. It's you that needs waking, not me. I love his appearing, and I assure you I do. And I wish he would come. And come he will. And the day he comes, we'll rise to meet him, we believe. Meet him in the air. In this poor old world of ours. Here's the common market. You'll get full marks then. And out of this European Parliament that some of the Labour government fear. And rightly so. I heard two of them today, afraid. Going to have a European Parliament now, and we'll be a county council. We'll not have a say, they'll make the laws, and they will. And out of this European Parliament will arise a man who'll take over Europe. And they let them see what he can do. He will be the Antichrist.
will be at the judgment seat of Christ then. But in the middle of the tribulation, God's going to throw a spanner in the works, you know. Because there's a whole lot of demons that are shut up now in the bottomless pit. God's going to let them out. Are you at Revelation 9? You're in the midst of the tribulation there, remember? And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. And don't get too starstruck there. Saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, unto him, because the star's a person, to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. Now John uses figures of speech here. Talks about locusts coming out onto the earth. Let me show you that they're very different kinds of locusts from what we would think. Verse 4, now watch it carefully. And it was commanded them. And you can't command locusts very well. But these were demons, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the zeal of God in their foreheads. You see, there's 144,000 going to be sealed off. Well, these demons that are being let loose are so intelligent that they'll know the folks that have not the seal of God. And what's more, and to them it was given that they should not kill them. They don't like to kill like that. But that they should be tormented 5 months. You're going to be let loose, and they're going to torment every soul in the Antichrist's kingdom. God just thrown a spanner in the works. And in case you think I'm going off my head, here's what it says in verse 11. And they, these locusts, if you like, this crowd that's let loose out of the bottomless pit, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Actually, the demon of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue, Apollyon. Both words mean destroyer. These are wicked spirits. Tormented is a terrible word, isn't it? You know, we're just beginning to get the idea that we're fighting against the mighty foe. You know, we've got to wrestle with these princes who are working in the political realm tonight. Some of the faces that I see on the TV, I feel that the devil's with them. And there are demon powers working against physical frames and against minds tonight. How often in the past days I have sat down beside somebody oppressed of the devil. I had a letter this morning just pressed of the devil. My biggest battle in life has been against the rulers of the darkness. Yes. When you're an old-fashioned gospel preacher who determines to uplift the cross and preach Christ and Him crucified, you'll meet this mighty army at every quarter. I know that there are wicked spirits around. They would love to take your body and do wicked things. Who would take bodies and do wicked things to them. Who were so wicked that they took the Lord. These wicked spirits will be abroad in the great tribulation for 5 months.
Now, what I have done on this sheet is just the mountain peaks of wickedness. Now, tell me this. Tell me what you know about witches and wizards. You know about witches? Know about wizards? Tell me what you know about sorcery and spiritism. Tell me what you know. Tell me what you know about diabolical divination. Tell me what you know about enchanters and consulters with familiar spirits. Now, all this comes into the realm of wicked spirits. And we've just done the mountain peaks. But next Tuesday, we'll see about wizards and witches and witchcraft and witch doctors and sorcery, spiritism, and I'll show you there's more wickedness. And you see, when demons begin to take the minds of men, this is one of the dangers of this charismatic movement. And we're getting nearer to that, aren't we? And I assure you, we're not many weeks away from it. And I'll do it properly for you. But we'll see. You know about the Witch of Endor, don't you? You know about Simon the Sorcerer. Do you know what a familiar spirit really is? We'll get into the wickedness that's still there for us. Let's sing an old-fashioned hymn just to let the devil know that we're not afraid. 684, please. 684, we're soldiers of the King, redeemed and saved by blood, and now enlisted for the war to fight for Christ the Lord. In peril oft are we, but joyfully we sing, our hearts made strong by Him who leads, the soldiers of the King. We're not singing the chorus, we're just singing the three verses, 684, please. Sing the last verse. Now do please talk to the Lord about a thank offering for next week. Not begging for ourselves, we don't need to do that. I feel that God has been talking to this young woman. And I think that we need to help her. You've got an old sock full of pound notes somewhere, haven't you? If the Lord comes, I don't know who'll get it. Let's help this child of God, that's all. In a real way. God bless you. Last verse. Thank thee that we believers are on the victory side this evening. And although this wickedness is all around us and against us, yet through him we are more than conquerors. Lord, take us out to just give ourselves entirely in speech and in word and in thought to thee, that we might live for him who died for us. And so we commit us to thee. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing for thy holy name's sake. Amen.
This evening, in the second book of Kings, chapter 6, please. The second book of Kings, chapter 6. Second Kings, chapter 6, commencing to read at verse 24. This is one of the most amazing stories in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, "God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." Now to save time, chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord made windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And Elisha said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall onto the host of the Syrians. And if they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." May God bless to us the reading of his word for his name's sake. I can remember standing in this great city of Samaria some years ago, and going down its streets and coming to the boundary wall and looking over. And if ever you go to Samaria and go to the wall and look over down into the valley that lies all around the city, you could see at a glance that a mighty army like the Syrians under this cruel leader Ben-Hadad, that they could easily besiege this city and hem it in until these terrible things took place within its walls. Men were dying on its streets, and the king upon the throne was helpless, and the soldiers, the armies of Israel, were bewildered by this mighty army that held them in. They were like men without hope. They were held captive by the enemy. And if you and I look inside the city just for a moment this evening, I think you can detect some things that are of interest. You know, there was a woman inside these walls, and she was deceived by the enemy at her side, and she had given up her little son. The deceiver had come along and said, "Give thy son today that we may eat him." And she confesses here, We boiled my son and did eat him. And when tomorrow came, when the other woman should have given her son, the woman said she hath hid her son. Now, this was a woman with a false hope. The old enemy had deceived her. And she had given everything she had. But it was all based on a false hope. And I think if there is anything in this world worse than no hope, it's having a false hope. And I know that there are thousands of people today, and they're going down the stream of time, and in no time at all they'll be into eternity and facing God, and they have only a false hope in their breasts. Somebody said to me once at one of the conventions when I said something like this, he said, could you prove to me from this book that there are countless thousands with false hopes? I said, certainly, sir. I said, this book teaches me, in fact, Jesus teaches me, that when he rises and shuts to the door, many shall stand without knocking, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. We have eaten and drank in thy name, and in thy name we have done many wonderful works. But from the other side of the door he will say, depart, ye cursed, I never knew you. And there are so many people playing about with the communion table, and they're eating and drinking this communion. And indeed they're doing many wonderful works in the name of Jesus. But they don't know him, and he doesn't know them. And they're going down the stream of time with a false hope. And friend, if you're one of them, the door will be shut one day and you'll be outside and you'll hear the Master saying, depart, ye cursed, I never knew you. But if you look inside the city again, there is not only a woman with a false hope, there's a man who despised hope. You see, the moment that Elisha, the prophet, stood up and said, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria, then our Lord, on whose arm the king leaned, he must have been a mighty man in the city. He was one of the princes. And the king leaned on his arm as he walked around this hopeless city. This Lord on whose arm the king leaned answered the man of God. He looked into the eyes of the messenger that God had sent, and he mocked him. He said, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He despised her. And the man of God looked at this despiser and said, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. You know, it's possible to despise the message of God and wonder and perish. That's exactly what this book teaches. But I don't want to linger with the woman with the false hope, nor I don't want to linger with the man who despised hope. You see, there were 4 lepers in the gate. I wish I could print the picture properly for you. 4 characters with cheeks that were hollow, and eyes that were glassy, and bones that were sticking through their skin, they were actually perishing. Four lepers in the gate of Samaria. Now, while they were perishing in these dreadful hours and in these terrible conditions, you know, they could reason things out pretty well. They hadn't lost the reason. And they said one to another, if we sit here, we shall die. You see, that's perfectly true about sinners. I used to preach in my early days with our good brother, the late Hugh Orr, and he was the great old preacher. Sometimes we took turns of who went first and who went second, and on this particular occasion I said to him, listen, I'm preaching first. And I preached that evening on the text, what must I do to be saved? And I shall never forget him getting up behind me and preaching on what must I do to be lost. And the first heading was, do nothing. Friend, if you do nothing about it, you'll be lost. Just sit and do nothing, and you'll go to hell. Do nothing and you'll be lost. But these men could reason out better than that. They said, if we sit here, we shall die. And then they turned round and looked into this doomed city. And they said, if we enter into the city, the famine is in the city. We shall die also. Because I can tell you that the community can do nothing for your eternal welfare. They may give you social grants and helps along the way, but neither Labour nor Conservative nor any loyalist government or any communist government can give you anything that will do you for eternity. So you can't turn to the city fathers. They can do nothing for you. And these four men said, if we sit here, we shall die. If we enter into the city, the famine is there, we shall die also. And then they came to the conclusion, wonderful conclusion, our only hope is outside the city wall. They said, let's walk outside the city wall. You know, that's rather wonderful, because outside the city wall, that's where the enemy had spread his camp. And you know, if you come to the gospel story, you will find this, that they led the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, outside the city wall. It actually says in Hebrews that he suffered without the gate. And had you stood at Calvary that day and heard the dull blow of the hammer swung low, if you could have seen him being nailed to the tree, if you could have seen the soldiers lift this old rugged cross and rattle it into its socket, and saw him hanging there, bleeding from head and hands and feet, you would have thought that the enemy had won the hour. Seems to be the place where the enemy spread his camp. But it says in this tremendous story that in the twilight, oh, how wonderful this book is. You know, just in the darkness, as it was deepening, it says, the Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses. In fact, the whole enemy's army arose and fled in the twilight. You know, I want you to get the hold of this. It was the Lord alone that overthrew the enemy outside the city wall. That's really amazing that that should come into this story. This was the only hope these men had. And they found that the Lord did a work out there. You know, if I were to take this New Testament this evening and go into the mighty work that was done outside the city wall on the old blood-stained rugged cross, you would find that Christ spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly and triumphed over them in the cross. You would find that he not only spoiled principalities, but you would find that he stamped upon the serpent's head, that he crushed the serpent's head. You would find that he suffered the just for the unjust. You will find that he settled sin's tremendous claim outside the city wall. There was one sacrifice made out there for sins forever. And you'll find that he not only spoiled principalities and stamped upon the serpent's head and suffered the just for the unjust and settled sin's tremendous claim, but you'll find that by that one offering, he satisfied God on the account of sinners. You'll find that he shouted, "It is finished!" You'll find that he not only spoiled and stamped and suffered and settled and satisfied and shouted, but you'll find that he spread a feast out there to meet your need. You know, there's a crowd of us here. We can remember the time when we found out we were perishing. And we knew that if we did nothing about it, we would die. And we knew that if we just went to church, or went to society, or went to the government, we would die anyway. But we were brought by the Spirit of God outside the city wall. You know, I have led thousands to know the Savior in my short span of service, from all countries of the world and from all classes and all colors. You know, I could do this in this meeting this evening. I could point to a woman now in this meeting who came to see me about 10 years ago in that little vestry there. And she was almost out of her mind. And she was almost out of her mind because of the sins of the past. I remember her leaning down on the old table and sobbing and saying, "Mr. Mullen, I can't find rest. I'll tell you where you'll find it, Will. Outside the city wall. Because I can tell you the sacrifice that satisfied God can satisfy you as far as the sins of the past are concerned. And the man that hung on the middle cross is saying tonight, come unto me and I will give you rest. I can remember people in this meeting coming to me and saying, look, Pastor, I would love to be saved, but I can't keep it. You've heard this sort of story, haven't you? I said, you can't keep what? And one talks about drink, and one talks about something else, and everybody's got some sort of a sinful power that seems to overpower them. I said, you know, I can take you to a Savior who died on the cross and rose again. And because he's alive, He can set you absolutely free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Because there's rest at the cross for you. Not only room, there's rest. And I can tell you there's peace at the cross for you, for He made peace through the blood of His cross. I can tell you that there's freedom, there's liberty. He hath come to set at liberty those that are bound. And there's not only rest and not only peace and not only power and not only freedom and not only liberty. There's new life for you. My, you can find it outside the city wall. I just want to get this bit over to the meeting this evening. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, which means He gave Him up to the death of the cross. And that the Lord Jesus met the full force of all our enemies out there, and alone in the darkness, He scattered them. He spoiled them. Yea, He stamped upon the serpent's head. He settled this question. He satisfied God. He spread this table. And here He is tonight holding out His hands to you. And He's tenderly saying, come. I just want to make sure that you know tonight that you can't play around with Him forever. You may be even getting your last opportunity. Now is the accepted time. It may be now or never for you. Will you come outside the city wall and kneel at the cross? There's room at the cross for you. And the fullness, the eternal fullness of this salvation can be yours this evening if you take Christ by faith. Will you come? This is a day of good tidings. Don't tarry till the morning light, lest some mischief come upon you. Will you come? Would you like to have a chat with me in the vestry? Could I help you? Not asking you to leave your church and join this one. Join all the Baptist churches in Ireland and then die and go to hell. It's a Savior you need. The Savior who died and rose again.